Scripture for this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 4 through 7. Listen carefully to God's Word. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by power and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. May God bless this reading of His holy word. Even your children know that important people have bodyguards. If you watch carefully when you see pictures of the president, every once in a while you'll see some guy or some woman standing around with sunglasses or something in their ear. And you know that the president, wherever he goes, there are a number of grim, strong people with guns right there with him. The Secret Service does all it can to protect the president. In fact, the leaders of virtually every country on earth are guarded by similar security forces. And athletes, rock stars, have bodyguards too. So do most, if not all, billionaires. Even religious leaders like the Pope have bodyguards. In fact, I had an in-law talk to me about how important her pastor was because even he as a bodyguard. And I began to think, I never had a bodyguard. That's not quite right. But we know bodyguards are necessary because the world's a dangerous place. And the more important you are, the more bodyguards you need. But what about those of us who aren't so important? The airplanes that we fly on don't have the same security level that Air Force One has. We don't have our own personal army to protect us and whisk us away to bunkers if trouble strikes. Of course, we're not as likely to be attacked, and you and I probably wouldn't want to have bodyguards hanging around all the time wherever we go. But there are times when it'd be nice to have special guards. And perhaps some of you think now is maybe one of those times as we venture out again after COVID. And we begin to remember that the world outside is a dangerous place. Besides COVID, there's always been street crime. And street crime doesn't seem to be letting up. Riots happen. Dangers weigh in on us. And most recently, of course, what's gone on in Ukraine is unsettling. I imagine the people, a lot of them in Ukraine 2 months ago, couldn't imagine how things are there now, with their homes destroyed, people on the run. And of course, as Putin's armies don't do as well as they had hoped, there's always now the threat of nuclear war again. And that's something that probably most of us haven't thought about for a long time. So nobody, no country is totally safe, are they? So I'm sure that many would think, well, it'd be kind of nice to have a bodyguard. Well, according to the Bible, as I trust you know, if we belong to God, we do, in fact, have a bodyguard. We have the best bodyguard there is. We have the living God Himself as our bodyguard. Psalm 121 says, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore." So God Himself protects us. And He assigns His mighty angels to protect us. And they're not these little cherubs in diapers that you see in cartoons and pictures. You think of the angels of God as they're depicted. They're mighty, mighty people. Psalm 21 says, "Under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." So God provides the protection of His own wings and the protection of winged workers, the angels, to take charge of us. So all around the world, security has been strengthened, and airports been strengthened in public places since I was a kid. But still, no matter how tight the security, no matter how many people are put on guard, even with NATO on alert, it's all going to be useless unless the Lord Himself provides protection. We know that. Just as we sang, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen guard in vain. There are no armies who can match the protection of God's angels working under the direct command of God Himself. Well, no doubt there are some who think, well, if God is such a great protector, what about God's people who get hurt or killed? Have there been any Ukrainians? Have there been any Russian soldiers who perhaps were Christians who died? What about them? If God's in charge, how can this happen? How can terrible things happen to sometimes to His people? Even Christians die of violence, don't they? Accidents, diseases happen every day. How can the Bible say no harm will befall us when in fact harm befalls His people all the time? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? How can we say that God and His angels are such great bodyguards when godly people end up dying? When in fact, all of us here this morning will end up dying at some point. Well, according to the Bible, God plans and arranges events in a way that works for the good of those who love Him. So if a follower of Jesus does die, it's because the time has come for that person to live in heaven with the Lord. To us, it might look like death comes along and destroys a person's life. I know that's happened to me. I think particularly when my daughter-in-law died, it was a stunning blow that I could hardly recover from. Thinking this young woman with a 2-year-old child, could God have not kept her alive? Well, of course God could have. So it looks to us who are left behind like death is an absolute destroyer. We see the pain. We see the sorrow. But God tells us in Luke 16:22 that when one of His people dies, the angels escort that person's soul directly to the blessedness with God. The Lord protects us from death for as long as He plans for us to live on this earth. And then, at that point, He brings us to heaven with Him. So when Christians die, it's not because God has failed to protect them, or because somehow the angels failed their assignment. In Hebrews 11:35-37, we're told that even when believers are tortured, or imprisoned and killed, they're not ultimately harmed, for they gain a better resurrection. The Bible uses those terms, a better resurrection. In Luke 21:16-19, Jesus says that God's enemies will in fact put some of you to death. But He also says, not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. God doesn't guard us from death, but He leads and guides and guards us through death and beyond. Not a hair of our head will perish. Those who die in Christ will live forever, unharmed and joyful. So, if you're concerned about your safety and concerned about your health, trust God to guard you. He'll keep us on earth for as long as it's best for us. Nothing is going to happen to us apart from God's will. Jesus says in Matthew 10:29-31, aren't 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows, aren't you? We can count on the Lord to pay attention to every detail about us and to give us all the protection we need. And God doesn't just protect our bodies, does He? He protects our inner being. And that's more critically important, isn't it? Many of the things that we fear will happen to our bodies don't actually happen. But even though our bodies aren't harmed, our minds and hearts can be harmed by fear and by terror. God doesn't just guard bodies, but He guards hearts and He guards minds. The Bible says here in Philippians chapter 4 that we just read, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God's kind of peace doesn't just influence or affect our hearts and minds. God's peace actually guards our hearts and minds. It stands watch. It protects our inner being against attackers. And the peace of God isn't just a feeling. You know what? When you feel like you're at peace, everything's blotted out. And you know that it is a feeling. But peace is also an actual reality, not just a feeling. It's protection. Because if you trust Jesus, you're guarded by God's peace. In John 14, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world does," He says, goes on to say. And then He finally says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." And here in Philippians 4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord." How often? Always. And I'll say it again, in case you didn't pick it up the first time. Rejoice. "And let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What wonderful words those are. I'm guessing a lot of you have those verses memorized. How could anybody write such a thing except by inspiration from God? The first thing the passage says is rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. When we hear that, it may sound a little bit strange. How can we really rejoice always? It's easy to rejoice when life goes well, we feel safe, we're fed, we have money in the bank. But how can we rejoice when horrible things happen? When danger threatens us? And how can we be commanded to rejoice? Is anybody able to rejoice on command? If you're sad and down and somebody says, "Well, just buck up, be happy." Well, immediately, "Oh, what was I thinking? Of course, okay." Fact is, your loved one will be feeling a little sadder, thinking they don't understand me at all. How can somebody say be happy when I'm feeling as miserable and sad as I am? We can't change our feelings. So if you're happy, you're happy. If you're not, you're not. And if you're happy and you know it, oh no, that's a different song. But the idea is you can't just on command be happy. You can't change how you feel just because somebody says you should. So what's Paul saying here? Maybe you can. What if it really is possible to make a choice to rejoice? If the Bible doesn't just command us to rejoice about things in general, we see, it says, rejoice in the Lord. So choosing joy isn't simply a matter of choosing what to feel, because you can't change that. It's a matter of choosing where to focus. If we focus mainly on what we don't like about our life at the time, we're going to feel gloomy. But if we focus on the Lord, we're going to begin to feel His kind of joy no matter what else might be sad in our life. We can't change how we feel just by deciding to make an attitude adjustment. We can't just get up in the morning and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to feel joyful today. But we can get up in the morning and say, today I choose to focus on the Lord and on how splendid He is and on how much He loves me and how much He loves His creation and how much He has done for me and how much He has done for the world. And we choose to focus on the Lord Jesus, we will begin to feel that we've got a great reason to rejoice. The Apostle Paul was a man who was, in fact, focused on Jesus Christ. He wrote, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. The living Lord Jesus, and the infinite power released in His death and resurrection, this was Paul's focus. And if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it will be our focus, won't it? Paul didn't claim to know Jesus fully. He didn't claim to be perfectly in tune with Him. He didn't claim to be perfect in any way. But one thing I do, he wrote, is forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm going to keep pressing on. And when we look at our own lives, when you look at your own life, are you able to rejoice? Because if we know Jesus as our Savior, as our leader, as our friend, we have a huge reason to rejoice, no matter what else might be going wrong in our life. And if we don't know Jesus, then we're not going to have a real joy. No matter what goes right in our lives, that joy won't be there. Well, you might think, well, it's easy to say rejoice in the Lord always if you're a preacher. Because all you do is hang around in your study and read the Bible and pray. And you don't really know what's going on in the world where I work and how things are. But when the Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, he wasn't preaching in a comfortable church. He wasn't writing in a comfortable office. Where was he? He was in prison. But that didn't stop him from rejoicing, did it? Not at all. In fact, he says, I count it a privilege to be in prison for Christ's sake. And he rejoiced that the guards were finding out about Jesus Christ through him. Paul knew how to rejoice, whether he was in a nice, comfortable room or whether he was in prison. Sitting in a cell wasn't anything new for Paul either. Paul had been tortured, he'd been in prison many times for preaching salvation in Jesus, but nothing could destroy his joy. When Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always, he was writing from a prison cell in Rome to some fellow Christians in Philippi. Years earlier, when Paul first came to Philippi, he had been jailed in that city. He was beaten severely. And then you remember he was clamped in wooden stocks for the night, unable to move. And how did he react to this torture and injustice? He prayed. And he sang praise to God, because nothing could snuff out his joy. And before the night was over, what happened? Well, God set him free, and he turned the pagan jailer into a Christian. Well, now years later, Paul's in another prison in another city, and he wrote to the Philippians, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether I'm well fed, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Paul was content and he was joyful in the strength of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's attitude. That can be your attitude. It can be my attitude. When we are guarded by God's peace, that's the attitude we're all to have. When Paul tells us to rejoice always, he's not telling us to psych ourselves up into feeling happy. It doesn't work. He's telling us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. To never take your attention, to take our attention off what Jesus has done for us. And we'll have much to rejoice about if we can do that. Because God's peace protects us from the kind of gloominess, the kind of grumbling that can poison our souls. Faith in Jesus does produce an attitude of joy. And another attitude that flourishes in connection with God's peace that we see here is gentleness. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." The Lord is near. And that word gentleness includes being kind, being considerate, being generous, being tender, being big-hearted to the people that are around us. And again, this isn't because we're naturally so big-hearted, and it isn't because everybody is so, around us is so nice that they bring out all our warm feelings. Hardly. The reason Paul gives for an attitude of gentleness towards everyone is why? The Lord is near. Again, the focus is on the Lord. Christ is near to us at every moment. The nearness of God is the basis for an attitude of gentleness to others. Why are we ever rude? Why are we ever cruel to somebody else? Well, much of this comes from fear. Sometimes it's insecurity. A lot of times it's anger. But when we focus on the fact that God is near, we'll be at peace and we'll become peacemakers. Our way of relating to other people is going to be transformed. Our gentleness will bring hope and healing instead of more and more conflict. And if there's ever a time the world needs peacemakers, it's today. Because God is near. Because He is near, we can afford to be big-hearted towards others. If they're good, we appreciate what God has done in them and we feel close to them. And if they're not good, if they're evil, we feel compassion for them and we gently seek to win them to the Lord. Government has the task of stopping evildoers and bringing them to justice. But as individuals, we're called to gentleness. And God's peace guards our inner being from the kind of insecurity and the kind of reckless anger that makes us harsh sometimes in relation to others. But God's nearness produces gentleness. Another aspect of being guarded by God's peace is to pray rather than to worry. Prayer is the way to take refuge in God's protection, isn't it? Philippians 4:6 here says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Do you have a tendency to worry? Are you anxious about the future? Certainly have a lot of reason, especially younger people as they are entering the world on their own. I think of people who are 17, 18, 19, 20 and look, think, what kind of a world am I going into as an adult? Well, if you're worrying at all, the Bible says simply stop. But if that's all it said, it wouldn't be much help. We can't just get rid of anxiety by saying, well, I'm not going to be anxious. And we can't just repeat to ourselves over and over when we find that doesn't work, I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to worry. Because if we do that, we still have all of our old worries, and we'll have the added worry of, why can't I stop worrying? So God doesn't tell us just to get rid of anxiety. He calls upon us to replace it with something else. We're to replace our worry with trust, with thanksgiving, with prayer. Why worry when you can pray? If you start to worry, just turn that into a prayer. 1 Peter, we read, cast all your anxieties where? On Him. Why? Because He cares for you. That was one of the first verses I learned as a little kid. That was the first verse. I can hear my little son Aaron say that when he was about 3. I don't think he knew what anxieties were, although he had them. But I don't think he knew the word. But he learned that verse, and I can hear him saying it. It's an important verse. Bring your concerns, bring your requests, bring your petitions to God. And as you pray, give thanks for Jesus and all that the Lord is constantly doing for you, for me, for us. Because we know there's a space inside us that seems to need to be filled with something. It's never empty. And the space is either going to fill with worry and anxiety, or it's going to fill with prayer and thanksgiving and trust. Jesus says in Luke 12, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow, they do not reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that Solomon in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, how much will He clothe you? And then he adds, if that's how you're thinking, O ye of little faith. Then he goes on to say, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and don't worry about it. The pagan world runs after all such things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you do need them. I mean, it's not like we don't need food and clothing. Heavenly Father knows you need them. But instead of seeking after them, he says, but seek first His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Prayer is the way of peace. Not just the kind of prayer that asks God to give us this and give us that and give us the other thing. We are allowed to pray for these various needs. God knows we have need of them. But it's when we set our hearts and we focus our prayers on God's kingdom and God's righteousness, God's justice, that we discover that God is the one that we really need. And there are two very different approaches. We can focus on our worries and then pray in the desperate hope that God might decide to do something about them. Or we can focus on God's goodness and His power and His kindness to us and His daily care for us, and then look at our various concerns as a few relatively minor matters that God will be taking care of. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, as we noted, he was in prison. And he was facing one of the biggest fears that many, if not most, and maybe all of us have, the fear of death. He knew it was very possible he could die very soon. He didn't know whether he was going to be released or whether he was going to be killed. Just imagine sitting in chains wondering whether you would face the executioner's axe or not. I was only in one situation where I thought I might die within the hour. And that was, I hadn't had this in my notes, so I hope it doesn't go astray as my wife is always fearing. But I was in Cyprus, as many of you know, when the war came and got stopped at a roadblock. Bill Edgar and myself, and we were taken up to a small village, and we were listening in Greek. We spoke English, not knowing whether we wanted these people knew we spoke their language or not. And so we decided, and we heard them milling around saying, "We caught some American spies. Should we kill them? Should we hang them?" And the whole village began to mill around like a grade B Western movie. I mean, all these people outside, you could hear them murmuring, "They got spies in there, will we kill them?" And I can remember thinking, it could happen. You know, what if they hang us? And the interesting thing was, of course they didn't, as you can see, but we got away. But the thought came through my mind, this is exactly what Philippians 4 is talking about. You know, all the way through Scripture, in fact, if you live or if you die, it's not that big a consequence if you're with the Lord. And if you're not going to be anxious about that, then what's the point of being anxious about anything else? Paul knew his future was in God's hands, whether he lived or died. His future was going to be good. He wrote in Philippians 1, "I eagerly expect and hope that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether in by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Win-win situation. Either way, Paul couldn't lose. So why be anxious? Why worry? If we take physical survival as our highest good, if that's the most important thing, we're going to panic when we face a life-threatening situation, whether it be an illness or something that we see coming towards us. Or if our nation faces danger, we'll worry whenever our survival or security is threatened. But when God is our highest good, we can pray confidently and thankfully. If God answers by giving us more years of life and health, well, good. To live is Christ. But if God sees fit to call us out of our life, that's fine too. To die is gain because we'll be with God sooner. But it's possible you're less concerned about death than about maybe what comes after death. Maybe somebody here this morning doesn't know what's going to happen after death. Will they go to heaven or not? Well, if that is your concern, the answer is simple. Because if you don't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and King, you won't be going to heaven. But if you do trust Jesus, if you do receive Him and focus your life on Him, then you're going to live with Him forever. And Satan may attack you with doubts and temptation. I believe he attacks every Christian with doubts and temptation. But God's peace will protect you. God's peace will protect us and keep our faith alive and growing all the way to the end. God always finishes what He starts. As Paul told the Philippians, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on into completion until the day of Jesus Christ." I've given you a number of quotes from the Bible, but the reality goes beyond the words. We're told here the peace of God surpasses understanding. God's peace comes when God's Spirit fills our hearts. There's a time to hear and to believe the words that God has given to us. And there is a time sometimes just to simply sit, be still, and know that He is God as His Spirit ministers to our spirit. The Bible says concerning God, you will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal, says Isaiah. As we come to an end, I'm going to leave a minute here for you to pray in silence about any of these things that has concerned you. Perhaps an anxiety that you may have. Perhaps you are at perfect peace and you can thank God for that peace and that He will continue it. But let's pray together for just a minute. Amen. As we conclude our time of worship this morning, let's sing another psalm that speaks of God's